they were the intelligent Christians of Nigeria, and we needed the Nigerian oil. But we sit back and just let them massacre something like
because that was good.
3-4 million.
That was good for the system. That was progress. Manifest destiny. You know, that's what it's called. You know.
Even the Sudan right now, all the Christians have been
killed. You just, all you can do,
murder.
Remember one thing, Baptist Apostle, one thing down the ages, separation of church and state. Let your spiritual life be totally separate from that out there. First place, you can never legislate morality. It's never successfully been done correctly.
That's what Goldwater said.
You can't do it. We have our ideas and everything of what we think is right, but you cannot legislate it. If you do, you become Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Remember that. Then you'll do exactly what she did in the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages were brought on by that system. What you do is you teach, you serve in your local New Testament churches, and you teach the Word of God, and you do the best you can. Work with the system, pay your bills. Those are Christian things you're supposed to do. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. Don't cheat and rob people and teach your children to be good citizens, but not be put safe above your God. Never do that. All right, separation of church and state. That's an absolute necessity in the Word of God, and that's an absolute necessity of God's people down through the ages. Absolute necessity. All right, let's get it. They ain't had any more on this line. This is good to talk about.
I was going to ask you, when we were always talking about the tribes and stuff, those tribes are existent now, but and like you said, they're scattered all over the world. Can they be mixed in with other races? And they call themselves
the Jews, basically. Now, I mean, there's a British Israelism theory and all this, you know, where they, that Europe was...
But they only want pure Jews.
Yeah. Jews for Jews. And then you hear people not talking in Africa. You know when the Queen of Sheba went back?
Mm-hmm.
According to history and according to what we know in the Word of God, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. She saw Solomon. It says in the original language that she received the desire of her heart from him, which was a child,
mm-hmm.
they say. She took that child and a facsimile of the Ark of the Covenant, and they went back to her nation and worship God like they did there. And those people, and Haile Selassie was one of the descendants of this. Well, and they directly trace themselves back to Solomon, but they're black Jews. Okay? They're black, but they look like Jews. But they're black. Okay?
We call those Sephardic Jews.
Yeah.
But weren't they black Jews at the time? Weren't they? Because you go back to the art, you know?
Moses
art, weren't they black Jews at the time? But they were like, are they prejudiced?
Did they come from other tribes?
Shem means name. What about art races were the tribe of Ham.
Ham.
Okay. Some of them did marry in to some of these.
We could be like Ham, you know.
Oh, we're part. You know, American Indian is partially from the tribe of Ham. It's a mixture.
What about Moses?
Then Abraham
came. Then he was married twice, Moses. And that is a black.
You asked me something about that here a while back, and I can go back and look and trace it.
Yeah, that's right.
I think he was. I'm not sure. He was married to the Bedouin girl,
right.
And that's where his children from. And she could have been dark because they were out there.
It was mistaken that she was.
Yeah.
Because I've even heard some people that
Solomon,
black congregations told me that too.
Yeah, somebody told me Solomon was black. Was dark skinned.
Dark skinned.
Well, I'm
talking about dark skinned, darker than. I don't know.
They came from the tribe of Shem, or the descendants that read.
Ham,
And Ham was the dark skinned.
Ham was the dark race. Shem was the line of faith, and Japheth is the white race.
Mm-hmm.
They went to Europe.
The Japheth. And you can go back to the book of Genesis and trace all of that. Now remember, this is pre-flood
times,
you know, where a lot of this, what happened before and then what happened after the flood. And then we have the Tower of Babel and the division of the earth after that. Okay? We have the pre-flood. I mean, a lot of things that they find in Europe, the bones and stuff, this is pre-flood area. Okay? Then we have the world populated again by Noah's descendants over there. Okay? And they go out and populate it, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then we have the Tower of Babel being built. And then we have the division of the earth. So you have to keep those things separated. Okay? When you think about archaeology and anthropology. Archaeology, the study of ancient things, okay? Arche comes right from the Greek word. And ology is the study of. And then anthropology, anthropos comes right from Greek, which means man. And anthropology means the study of man and the races of man, okay? That's what those terms mean. So you have to, when you, here's man, Adam over here, okay? Adam had children. Well, it comes down here to Noah. All right, Noah. Adam's children. Then we come down here. Noah was the tenth from Adam. Okay? Now, Noah had three sons. Ham, Shem, which was the same line, and Japheth. Japheth is the white race. Japheth means what? Remember what Japheth means? Spreading. To spread out. All over the world. To spread out. They spread out. Now, Shem means name or monument. Okay, that's the baseline. And then Ham was dark. The dark races. Now, the only descendant of Ham that was cursed with slavery was who? It wasn't all the Negroes in the world. Who was it?
Canaan.
Canaan would go into Canaan land, and then Israel, or Israel would come in there, the faith line, the line of Shem, and they would go there. And then it also prophetically says that Shem would dwell in the tents of Japheth. In other words, the dwelling places of Japheth to come in the future. That's where they were scattered throughout. The many Jews were scattered throughout Europe, so they would dwell in the tents of Japheth for periods of time. Okay? But still, the faith line is Shem. Okay? These are the Jewish people. Keep that in mind. Even though they might have different places, like the black Jews in Ethiopia, where the Queen of Sheba came from, and different places you go into the world, you find these people, but Jews are Jews.
What about
if they were really the British, if the British were really Jews, I guarantee you they'd say, we're Jews. They would say that.
Be proud of
them. They would be a separate, proud people. You know, I've heard all of these theories and everything else, and there's a little truth to some of it.
What about the Oriental people?
The Oriental people? The Oriental people say that they are a combination of Shem and Ham. But historically, from the Word of God, they're from the Ham.
Yeah, yeah.
But they're a little different. They're different. All right? Now, they may have some Shemite blood in them. That's true. But they're not Jews. Or else they would say they're Jews. Jews are very proud to be Jews. And they are wherever they are in the world, they are a separate people. You can be assured of that. They are a separate people. Okay? I need to keep my mind on it. Brother Norm, you got something?
No.
We studied something totally different than what we started out to do today. Totally.
I was trying to think of the name of the type of Jew that is from Japheth, but it doesn't matter.
All that being said now, my question a couple weeks ago, I was going to ask it when we were in class on Wednesday night. The 12,000 is specifically described in the book of Revelation as being, the 144,000, the 12,000 from each 12 of the 12 tribes.
Yeah, sure.
Where do the Jehovah Witnesses get that they're the 144,000?
They're spiritualizing away the scriptures. They say they're Israel. They're not Israel. They are making the same mistake that Augustine made and Calvin made. They're trying to spiritualize away the scriptures and say they are Israel. They say they're spiritual Israel. Okay, that's not true. Israel. Now, since 1948, in all common sense, like a lot of people that didn't believe in dispensationalism, you know, Augustine and Calvin's theories of spiritualizing the scriptures and not saying, well, Israel is the church today. The church is Israel. All the promises to Israel and to the church are one in the Bible. The Bible completely separates Israel from the church. They are two separate entities. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those bodies of believers that are scattered throughout the world, we're grafted into the promise of Abraham because the promised seed would come, and that seed was the Messiah. Okay? We're grafted in that way into the blessings of God. But Israel was set aside. Okay? They were administrators in God's kingdom. They are set aside. They will be administrators in God's kingdom again in the 1,000-year reign, but not until. And God has to make them ready. You know, God out there in the wilderness, there was only two families that went into the promised land that were fit for the promised land of God. Only two. Caleb and Joshua. That was it. They were the only ones fit for the true promises of God, and they were the ones that went into the land. Okay? Israel and the church are two separate entities. The church is the administrator in God's kingdom today. That's it. The true New Testament churches are the administrators of God's kingdom today. After the rapture, the administration changes. First of all, there's a lapwing. God sends two witnesses, and the angels proclaim the gospel in the heaven. People are saved.
That's the hinge of the two witnesses.
That's the lapwing.
That changes from the church to back to Jews.
Back to the Israel. At the end of the tribulation period, Israel is handed the keys of the kingdom again. The administration for 1,000 years then, they administrate God's kingdom.
Here on the earth.
Here on the earth, physically. So, yeah, the Lord's bride is with him on the throne in heaven.
But right now, they don't recognize the church as that.
Who doesn't?
Jews.
Oh, no. No, they don't. They never accepted the Messiah. Remember? They never accepted the Messiah. Oh, this is helping some of you. Especially some of you younger Christians. Okay? Let's go back now to these Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We come back to Noah's sons. And then they go out and populate the world. You look in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis and on, and it talks about the population of the world. Okay? Then we find out that Nimrod and his bunch decided to build a tower up to heaven as a monument. What was his command? He didn't say if you want to do this, do it. What was his command?
Go
and tread down the earth. Spread out. Spread out. He said, if you get big cities and everything else, you're going to have problems. Don't build cities. Don't build cities and big names. Go out and... One thing about the American Indian that we're just exactly, they follow to the T this situation. God says, go out and you depend upon me every day to teach you. I'll do it. Go out and spread out. Depend upon me to take care of you. I'll do it. All right? But Nimrod and his bunch, they wanted to build a monument. That Tower of Babel was a monument to their people, and they wanted to have one race, one world religion. And of course, the people of God were suffering because they were gaining power. Here we have the Catholic Church type situation. This is a pre-runner, a forerunner of that.
You know, Jim, on the ziggurat, where they have smaller ones built in Mexico or the Aztec, to worship the astrology, which was ungodly, and when in the Tower of Babel,
that was an astronomical thing.
Uh-huh.
It was to worship astronomy.
So
God,
so we might reach the heavens.
Yes, and it did. The tower was built. It was finished. God had stopped the building of it. It was finished. He destroyed it. But it had been built. And it was went up. And it, they worshiped the heavens. They went up there high and looked out there. And you know, telescopes, usually these big telescopes and stuff are on high mountains, aren't they? They were worshiping the heavens. And all the sides of this big Tower of Babel were in representative of the stars and the signs of heaven.
They were looking for God also. I mean, they wanted to
see him. Knew God.
They knew, but they wanted to see him? Or...
No.
Just like the space programs?
Well, there you have another one.
Yeah.
There you have somebody trying to say you're a descendant of God. You know, that's what they... What you're talking about is descendants. That's where God... Well, the aliens are God.
Right. You know, Jim, I would like to address her question over there about the 144,000, what Jehovah's Witnesses say. You can discount everything that they say about the 144,000. When you read in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it shows very, in very symbolic form how God preserved the 144,000. I mean, and this is interesting, that chapter. If you don't know what it is, it would be a mystery to you, but anyway, there's not enough time.
Well, what Charles Hayes Russell said. Charles Hayes Russell was a professional con artist. Okay, he did a lot of things. He said the Lord was coming back. You know, the Seventh Day Adventist and the people the Adventist, and then Ellen White named the Seventh Day Adventist. All right, there was a forerunner to her, and then she named it the Seventh Day Adventist. They talk about the end times and everything. The Lord's coming back, okay? Well, Charles Hayes Russell absolutely said in 1914 that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ would begin and he would come back. They forgot about the tribulation period. I mean, totally. I mean, any fool knows that tribulation period is there someplace, unless you spiritualize away everything like Calvin did, okay? Or Augustine, which you really can't do if you believe in direct biblical interpretation, okay? Literal interpretation of the scripture. Well, he was supposed to come back in 1914, and Russell didn't know what to do, so he said, well, God sent his son back in his spiritual kingdom. And the headquarters, how many of you know where the headquarters of Jesus' spiritual kingdom is? How do you know, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Oh, that's in
Brooklyn, New York. That's where Jesus is on his throne today.
Did
you know that?
There's a hole up there, and it shines down through the ceiling or whatever, onto this whatever. That's where they get their divine revelations in Brooklyn, New York.
Really? I didn't know that.
Charles Hayes Russell, then Judge Rutherford came along the scene, another mentally ill pervert. Judge Rutherford was a lawyer.
Yeah, I thought it was
a Missouri lawyer, all right? And a lawyer, though, their whole idea of being a wonderful lawyer is to turn into a judge someday. Well, he wanted to be called Judge Rutherford. You know, they have one sign of mental illness is among these type of people is that they always have ideas of grandeur for themselves, that they're smarter than anybody else, that they have all the answers, that they're the only, their interpretation is the only interpretation. Same thing with Ellen White. Same thing with Herbert W. Armstrong or Garner Ted Armstrong. These are all cults now.
Yeah.
They may be trying to pawn themselves off. Same thing with Joseph Smith. All these people have visions of grandeur. They were the answer. And God spoke to them directly and told them revelations that nobody else has ever received.
Judge Rutherford was put in jail, and he vowed to hurt Christianity to the utmost. That was his personal vow.
Well, when he finally died, he had put out millions of tracts in the hands of the world. And, you know, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is God's Hall of Fame. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's got a Hall of Fame, and Rutherford and Russell are in that Hall of Fame. So is Joseph Smith, and many of these people that have led God's people out of true religion into that type of stuff and have influenced and kept people away from the gospel. You know, have you ever heard of the old dog in the manger thing? The old dog in the manger. This is Rutherford that we're talking about here now. The dog doesn't eat hay, does he? You ever heard about a dog getting in the manger and biting and barking and trying to scare away the cattle and the horses? They won't eat the hay, but they don't want them to have it. And that's the thing. They don't want any of the true gospel of God, but they don't want anybody else to have it. And Satan, as I was saying a while ago, Satan established many religions. The Lord Jesus Christ established one true faith. Okay? Satan established many down through the ages. And many shades of it. Every bit of it will have some truth in it. They have to have a little truth to reach people. Okay? It has to have a little truth to be legitimate. Alright? The Mormons today, even though they're, I mean, it's totally unsound, everything that they have in their religion is unsound, but their whole emphasis is on what? The family. Keeping the family together. Well, God's people ought to keep your families together. You ought to spend time with your families. You ought to try to teach your family because you are responsible to God for doing that. Alright? But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's the family business only. I mean, dogs have families. You know, got packs out there.
Your family
sure won't get them to heaven. You know, it just... So remember these things. Okay, let's get on down to the Tower of Babel. So we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth, people. This is back in God's eternal purpose, by the way. This is... We're teaching this. They come to the Tower of Babel. They build this tower all the way it's finished, okay? And God makes judgment. And the judgment is what? The confusion of the languages. There's judgment. The judgment is a confusion of the languages. If man could speak one language and everything else, he says, God said, no telling what they can do. Now look where we are again. The United Nations, one man speaks in and everybody understands what he's saying. And English is becoming the language of the world. Japan, Germany, every big organization and every big corporation, their leaders have to learn the English language so they can compete in the world. Japanese, they have a Japanese all right, but they understand English and they can speak English as well as you can. And probably know the grammar better than most of us of our own language. Same thing in Russian. All of these countries, they learn it. So what's happening now? We're back to pre-Babel situation. Judgment is coming. You know, what can man do if we just leave him be the way he is?
You know, Colonel House was the personal advisor of Woodrow Wilson in 1914, and out of him, he was a super one-world socialist. I'm ashamed to say he came from Texas, but he on one of their agendas was the Englishize the whole world in this. But also, I have a computer program on where you can type in English, push a button in any of eight different languages, and out comes the language. In other words, you could send an email to someone in Germany not knowing a word of German, type it up in English, punch it, send it to them. They read it in German.
Mm-hmm. The website, discovertheword.com, is that?
It's a common, and they can go to Spanish, they type up Spanish or whatever exotic mm-hmm. language, and it comes back to you as you read Japanese.
The website that we have, discovertheword.com, where all these tapes and videos go. It's in any language. It tells you all the languages. And if you want to read the works I've done, all you have to do is just push the interpreter, and it'll print all of those things out in those languages.
In any language of the world.
Okay. But, now listen, Babel. Go back to Babel. Here we are with a pre-Babel judgment situation again, aren't we? God's got to make judgment someplace. He's got to bring about judgment. But
To me, the
that's 45 minutes of that one. I got that one, and I have to switch that camera over when it flips over so I can get it on VHS. It may be an hour and a half. I don't know if it's on a long play or not. All right, let's go back to Babel now. We're in a language situation that's pre-Babel now, aren't we? Basically. All right. And the continents were divided. God put the American Indian over here. He divided the land to keep the people apart. So they would have to get out and spread out the commandment that God made. And so they did. And theologically, geographically, and anthropologically, the greatest people blessed in the world were those further away from the contaminated situation of Babylon, and that was the American Indians over here on this continent. They basically lived, the biggest majority of the Central America, I mean, not Central, but North America, Indians, did exactly what God told them to do. Go out, spread out, and live, and trust me every day for what you need. They did that. Of course, you get down in South America, Central America, and you run into things like they had over there in Egypt, the pyramids and slavery and things. Things change, see. But that's where it was divided from, though, that type of people. Okay? Well, the earth was divided. Now, we can fax something all the way across the world in the speed of light. America to Japan, America to Australia, they're on the other side of the world, however, in Africa, any place you want to go, we can fax it, and we can talk to them directly. Guess what? The earth is divided. We can fly over there in 8 or 10 hours and visit them personally. Or you can get on television and talk to them right away. We're back to pre-Babel situation right now. Language-wise, and the world is a smaller place.
Mm-hmm. Like a commercial.
You know, Jim, last Sunday night I made mention of the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard, as it's spoken of in Joel, and all the things that's going to take place. And one of the gods that he is destroying, like the pre-Babel thing, is going to be a god of technology. Now, when this earth is tilted off its axis a certain degree or spinning faster or whatever, this sounds outlandish to people, but God in the tribulation period is going to do that at the first. But where you have stationary satellites and communication and navigation is totally dependent on that now. I know from ocean navigation, I've studied celestial navigation, but no one does this anymore. It's like a slide rule. You have global positioning instruments that you totally depend on now. And when this is mixed up, the communication and navigation is going to be just up in the air.
It's going to be up in the air.
And that is going to be a mess. And God, when He's destroying one of our gods in the tribulation period, is one of the gods of technology, which was the god of Babel, pre-Babel.
Hmm.
And in navigation, they needed a sextant to study the stars, position themselves, and they needed a chronometer, a watch, a clock. And almost every ship had 3 and 4 clocks on it. And by the way, they still do this today in the American Navy, especially the old admirals.
That's a custom of winding the chronometer.
Yes, winding that chronometer, and they check every one with each other. Now, let me tell you a little bit about chronometers. In Switzerland is the greatest watchmakers in the world. That's where your Patti Philippe, your Vacheron, Constantin, Piaget, Audemir Piguet, all of these great, and even Rolex. There's a Rolex right there. That's a Rolex.
Seiko.
But it's not even adjusted. Let me go on. It has to be certified. All of these time-making instruments had to be certified. This one here is a cheap Rolex. It's Ball Railroad. It says right on the front of it, Ball Railroad approved. This was their Rolex's railroad wristwatch. It's got all the adjustments. Now, before any watch could be certified and have the certification stamped in it of these chronometers. Because this was, and the reason for this in the beginning was the naval travels. That was a reason for all of it. Okay? If you look behind all of them and those things, it'll say unadjusted. Because they won't certify it to be railroad approved or navigational approved.
Mm-hmm.
The railroad in 1880-something, they finally appointed Webb C. Ball as their chronometer that all railroad watches had to meet his approval, and they would take them and put them in these watches like this one, are put in an oven that heats up to 130 degrees, and it is this. Now this is where it comes from: navigation and railroads. There are six positions in a watch: one like that, 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 one like that. Every chronometer, including these ship's clocks, are put in an oven and heated up to 130 degrees, and they're timed in all six positions at that temperature. And it'll say right in the watch, adjusted, five positions or six positions, hot and cold. And then it's taken down to below zero, and it's put and turned, and they, for 1,000 hours, they check that watch in all those positions. And it has to be within the specific time. If it doesn't meet it, it is not stamped. And also, if it says it's 18 karat gold, they check it. And if it's not, they smash it. It don't make it. That's why on the inside of adjusted, that if it says it's a superlative chronometer, adjusted to positions and hot and cold, it had to be tested. And that's where it began, was in the ship, the navigation, and in the railroad industry. So they could travel, because time was absent. You couldn't meet somebody over there out in the Pacific or the Atlantic 6 months from now on a specific time unless you have a watch that would keep time to reach you there 6 months later or 1 year later. You understand?
You had to keep a log, a quartermaster did on the... On the chronometers, they were wound every noon and had to be reported to the captain. But the log was like, you know that your chronometer gained 1 second every other day.
Uh-huh.
You had to,
adjust it. You had to adjust
in your calculations.
You had to adjust it. And these chronometers will be within 2 or 3 seconds a week. And they'll know which way they're running, so you can adjust it that way. And every one of them, when you pull out the winding stem, the second hand stops. So you can adjust all of the timepieces to that. This is all very important. One of them will run 2 or 3 seconds slow, one's 2 or 3 seconds fast. You time and you find out which way to go. And they have a stamp on them that stamps, and they're checked out. Because you have to know where you are. At what period of time? That time element means a lot. Okay? You learn a little bit about chronometers and global positioning. It's really important. Okay? Really important, these things.
Variation and deviation is going to change. That's just another one that's going to change when all this is mixed.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be impossible to operate.
God is going to do what He did. Again, in Egypt.
Yep.
When God went down there and He had warfare with all of their prophets. All of their prophets God had warfare with. He absolutely overcame all the gods of Egypt. And one thing in the book of Revelation, remember when I told you the story about the old colored man that was a janitor in the gymnasium across the street from the seminary? Okay, some of you didn't hear it. The boys from the seminary would go over there and they would talk and play basketball there and they would talk and study all the deep things of God. And this old janitor would sit there with his Bible open, reading his Bible, and one of the seminary students, the big shots, came over there and asked the old colored man, he says, "What are you reading?" He says, he looks over, he says, "The book of Revelation?" He said, you mean, you're reading the book of Revelation. You're really ignorant, uneducated, you know. I mean, it's what he told him. It was a slur. And he said, yeah, I'm reading the book of Revelation. He said, well, you know what it means? He said, yeah, I know what it means. He said, what does it mean? Well, tell me what it means. He said, Jesus wins. Jesus wins.
Amen.
And that's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Jesus wins. He's going to win. He wins the war. Not a battle. There have been a lot of battles down through the ages. But Jesus is going to win the final war.
Is that called the Battle of Armageddon?
Well, the whole tribulation period is...
Because there's going to be the Battle of Gog and Magog, isn't there?
Yeah. There's Battle of Gog and Magog and Battle of Armageddon. All of these things. But in the end...
That's just the culmination.
No, the culmination of it. Jesus wins. He's going to take control.
There's a battle out in the street.
Over, what?
There's a battle right out in the street.
Oh, yeah. There's battles all over the world for preeminence. Yeah. I want to be better than you are.
Right.
Prejudiced is what it is. It's all prejudice. Whatever it is. One technology company over the other. One nation over the other. I want the preeminence. Well, if I can't win, what can I do? Politics. How can I pat your back so you will leave me alone while I can turn my back on you? What can I do? And you see all of this. Yes, we've got about 4 minutes left in the class. We didn't go into the book of Exodus at all, except that we studied God's eternal purpose down through the ages. It's unpreventable progress. See, we're right back to pre-Babylon, aren't we? Right back to pre-Babylon. Judgment must take place. Judgment must take place in the end time. And we're there in the end time, in eschatology. If we didn't have any other thermometer at all but this situation, no regathering of Israel, no technology and all this, if we could go back and look at this, we'd have to say, you know something, I think God's going to have to bring judgment. He's going to have to bring judgment during this time, because here we live in the day of judgment. All right?
In the day of Noah, before Noah, that was a judgment.
Noah's time was judgment. That was called Noah's period. Man were evil.
Right.
They did what they wanted to do, and they just absolutely ignored the things of God altogether. So God had to bring judgment. As we see in the end time that we live in today, mankind is running rapid. Technology is in control. It's on the scene. Who's got the bestest is going to make the most money. The stock market just goes like this. I mean, who's the wrestling out there? There's a war in technologies. There's a war in pharmaceuticals. There's a war in building. There's a war in whatever area. You see people fighting to be the best and make the most money. Power is everything. Remember, the Lord's New Testament churches separate from church and state. Keep your life separate from that type of situation. You're not to be part of it. Stay away from it. You don't have anything with the world to do with the world's ruling or anything. It's going to go the way it was. As John the Baptist went out and announced the coming Messiah, the Antichrist is hollering loudly in the world to take.